we'll have the sermon anyway. I want to begin with a word of grace. You are chosen by God to receive faith and to understand the truth of God that enables you to live godly lives and that gives you confidence that you have eternal life. May God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior give you grace and peace. Let's pray. Father God, Creator, Redeemer, and Friend, we're looking at a difficult passage this week, one we're not familiar with. Some difficult issues are raised that are good for us to think through. May your Spirit be close to each one of us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. What would you say if someone came to you and said, "My child was shot inadvertently by someone in a gang and killed. Why would God allow that to happen?" What would you say if someone came to you and said, "I served 15 years in prison for a crime I didn't commit. It's finally been proven. Why didn't God get me out?" What would you say if someone came to you and said, "My entire family was wiped out in a car accident by a drunk driver. I no longer can believe in God." What would you say? This morning we're going to be looking at the book of Habakkuk. The true pronunciation is Habakkuk or Habakkuk. But since that might sound funny, I'm just going to stick with Habakkuk, okay? We're going to look at this book. And I want to tell you a little bit about this book. It's page 785 in your pew Bibles. You can follow along there. We're going to be looking at the first 11 verses. But in order to understand this book of Habakkuk and the message of it, I need to let you know three things. Number one, you're going to leave without any answer to the questions posed today. Sorry, it'll take three Sabbaths to get to the answers. Secondly, if you can't be here for all three, you can listen on the internet. I'm not trying to plug anything, but I'd like you to get the message, okay? I want you to hear the final conclusion. The third thing I want you to know, if there is a message that we need to hear today that is relevant, that speaks to where we're at, that really gives us things to say to those who aren't Christians, who are asking some of the very questions posed in this book is it. This book is a powerful book with a powerful message that really almost leaps out of the pages of our newspaper. And so we're looking at an Old Testament book, but it's an Old Testament book with a powerful message. I want to begin by giving you the background to this book, because without knowing the background, you really won't understand the message very well. Back in the time of Habakkuk, the greatest power in the years preceding Habakkuk's years was Assyria. It was Assyria, you remember, and if you look at the laser's not working on this one. If you look at that map, you'll see that and it's not showing up. Okay, it doesn't show up. If you'll see there that the dark green area, that's Assyria. And Assyria, thank you, somebody. And Assyria is right there, and over to the east, you see Babylon, and then along the Mediterranean Sea, you see Jerusalem, where Israel was, and then down to the south, you see Egypt. And Egypt and Babylon and Assyria were the three big powers, world powers at the time when Habakkuk was writing. Assyria was on the wane, and Egypt was afraid of Babylon, so Egypt was trying to line itself with Assyria to try and keep Babylon from taking over power, but it wasn't successful. And you will notice that in 722 BC, Israel, the northern kingdom, was taken captive and they were dispersed, as that was what Assyria would do. Okay. I think we're going to go to this. Is this fading in and out? Is it okay? It's okay? All right. We've been having trouble. We got a new wire, so we're trying it, all right? The church I was in last Sabbath, that happened to them too. I don't get it. But anyway, Israel was taken captive and dispersed, and Habakkuk was aware of that. And he didn't want the same thing to happen to God's people again. This is over 100 years ago that this took place. And then in his day, in 641 to 609, Josiah became the king of Judah, the two tribes in the southern kingdom. And Josiah was the good king, remember? Josiah was the one who discovered the law and had the law read to God's people. And he's the one who once again instituted the Passover festival and got people worshiping God and getting rid of the false gods. But Josiah was aware of Assyria and what Assyria had done. So Josiah got to getting a little skittish and a little scared. And when you read the passage in Kings and Chronicles, Josiah doesn't really ask God if he should do this. He just aligns himself with Egypt to go against Babylon, he aligns himself with Egypt to go against Assyria. And when he does that, he is killed in battle. In 612, the Babylonians defeat Assyria. In 612, they defeat Assyrians, and they become the stronger power. And then in 609, Josiah is killed at Megiddo fighting Egypt. And Israel's in a quandary. Josiah's two sons, Jehoahaz and Jehoiakim, took over. First, Jehoahaz, who only reigned for 3 months, and he was so wicked and so terrible that he was assassinated within 3 months. He was a tyrant. Jehoiakim took over, and he wasn't much better. He too was a tyrant. He ruled with an ironclad fist. He used his power and abused his power and literally was taking the people of Israel, and he was taking away their money and their homes and their houses and anything he could. He was preying upon God's people in the worst way. And then in 605 BC, Babylon conquers Egypt and Judah. And it was in 605 that Daniel and his friends were taken captive into Babylon. Habakkuk is writing probably sometime between 612 and perhaps even 609 to 605 BC. He's writing during this time period when Babylon is on the rise, a nation that's known for its fierceness, a nation that's known for its idolatry, a nation that's known for its arrogance. He's writing at a time during this period when, first of all, God's people are being mistreated by God's people. God's people are being mistreated by God's people's rulers. God's people are experiencing devastation in every single way you can think of. And so, with that in mind, you can begin to understand some of the questions that come to Habakkuk's mind. Now, there's some unique aspects about this book of Habakkuk and about the prophet Habakkuk. Number one, we know nothing about Habakkuk. His name is not even Hebrew. They think it might be Akkadian. They're not sure. We're not even sure what his name means. We don't know what tribe of Israel he came from. We don't know his father's name. We don't know how long he was a prophet. We just know he wrote this book. There's another unique aspect of Habakkuk. Every other prophet starts out with a message from God. This book begins with a question from the prophet to God. Every other book begins by God addressing some need or some issue in Israel's life. This book begins with the prophet addressing an issue he has with God. Huge difference. Now, it's interesting when you look at the very first verse of Habakkuk. It says in the ESV, the oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. I think the King James Version has it better. It says it's the burden that Habakkuk the prophet saw. He's not talking about God giving him an oracle and he saw it in vision. He's talking about he looked out and he's burdened by what he saw. The format of the book of Habakkuk is interesting. It begins with a complaint by Habakkuk. It goes to an answer from God, sort of. It goes to the second complaint of Habakkuk. It goes to the second answer from God. And then it goes into a psalm of praise by Habakkuk. And it ends there. Today we'll deal with the first complaint and the first answer. I want you to notice Habakkuk's first complaint. Verse 2. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? You ever feel like your prayers never got any higher than the ceiling? Ever feel like your prayers never got any higher than your nose? Where is God? Why doesn't God answer? Why doesn't God do something? What's interesting here? Oh Lord, how long shall I cry? In other words, he's been crying for help for some time. He's been praying about this thing over and over and over again, and God doesn't seem to be there. Are you listening, God? Is anyone listening to what Habakkuk is saying? How long, Lord, do I cry? And that word for cry means to shout out loud. How much louder do I have to shout at you to get your attention? God? No, let me just stop for a second. We tend to do our praying in hushed tones. Lord, please bless me. Bless my family. I'm not saying you shouldn't pray that. Habakkuk's not praying that kind of prayer. Habakkuk's praying, and I love the fact I found this picture. He's praying with his eyes open and his fists clenched, and he's saying, God, why aren't you listening to me? He says, I've cried to you over and over again. There's violence in this land, and you don't do a thing. You're not saving us. Why do you make me observe and watch all the iniquity that's going on amongst God's people? Habakkuk seems to have a sensitive spirit. He sees the wickedness and people being mistreated, and it bothers him. Why do you idly look at wrong? That's not the God I thought you were. That's not the God I heard about. Why would you look idly at wrong when you're the God who's righteous and you're the God who's just? God, destruction and violence are everywhere in front of me. Strife and contention arise. There's so much evil going on that the law is paralyzed. And he means two things by that. He means God's law is paralyzed. People no longer abide by it. But he also means that the law court's paralyzed. No one is concerned about justice. No one wants the truth. They just want the violence and the suffering to go away. Or they want to take advantage of the others so that they can have what they have. Notice what he says, the wicked surround the righteous. So justice goes forth perverted. I like the way one translation put it. It says, the wicked hem in the righteous. In other words, the righteous have nowhere to go. They have nowhere to go. They turn to God and God's silent. They turn to others and they find out that they're doing them in too. Where do you turn? That's Habakkuk's complaint. What I'm going to share with you next is something from my own observation. I can't prove it, but I think I'm pretty close. It's something from my own experience. Probably the three biggest questions people ask me about God is, number one, how could God always exist? My answer is always the same. I don't know. If you come up with a better answer, give it to me. I'll use it. Probably the second biggest question about God is, how can God be everywhere at the same time? My answer always is, I don't know. Anyone has a better answer, please give it to me. The third question is, if God is a God of love and justice, Why is there so much pain and wickedness and injustice in this world? Any of you ever heard that question asked? Have any of you ever asked that question? If you haven't, you should. You need to have an answer, or at least a partial answer. I think there are some answers that we can look at from this book, but they're only partial answers. So God begins to answer Habakkuk in verse 5, sort of. He says, look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded. I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if you were told. Basically, what God is saying is, I'm at work, you just can't see it. I'm doing something, you don't understand it. And even if you saw it, you wouldn't get it. How's that for an answer? What I'm doing, you won't understand. You have to trust me. That's what God's saying. Okay, when you were growing up, and your mom or dad said, do it because I said, how many of you were satisfied with that answer? I see a lot of smiles and a lot of shaking of the head. God's saying, I want you to be satisfied with the answer. And beyond that, God begins to tell him what he is going to do. He says, listen, I know that there are some among you that your leaders have taken advantage of you. They've misused their power. They've ripped you off. They've treated you poorly. There's injustice like crazy. Your people are suffering day in and day out. Wickedness seems to abound. Wickedness is getting the upper hand. Let me tell you what I'm going to do. And beginning in verse 6 and through verse 11, he says, here's my plan. I'm raising up the Babylonians, the Chaldeans. I'm bringing this nation. It's a bitter and hasty nation. That word bitter means it's a nation that is just cruel. It's hasty. It's impetuous. It acts quickly. It says they march through the breadth of the earth. They seize dwellings that's not theirs. They are fearsome. Their justice and dignity, they make it up as they go. You can't depend on them for justice. They have no dignity. They won't treat you with dignity. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. What Habakkuk is trying to say is, listen, when they come upon you, they are going to get you so bad. I'm going to get at those who've mistreated you by sending somebody worse than them. Whoa. I'm going to deal with them by sending someone who's fierce. How would you like that? What if your kid came to you one day and said, there's a bully at school that's been beating me up. Well, why is he beating you up? Well, I got him in trouble with the teacher two or three times and he doesn't like it. Oh. What'd the teacher say? She told two more kids to beat me up. It's kind of what is happening here, isn't it? I want you to notice it gets worse. They come to do violence. They've got one thing in mind. They're going to gather as many captives as they come and take them away. When they look at other kings, they scoff. When they look at other rulers, they laugh. When they look at other fortresses, they just pile up the earth and make ramparts and they capture it. God's saying, when I send Babylon, you don't stand a chance. Okay. Go back to Habakkuk's prayer. Lord, where are you? Why aren't you doing something against the wicked? Why are you letting your people experience all this devastation? When are you going to save them? Well, I'm going to save them. I'm going to send something worse. And then to add insult to injury, verse 11 says, they sweep by like the wind and go on. Guilty men whose own might is their God. In other words, what he's saying is they have made themselves their own God. God's answer to Habakkuk's complaint is, I'm sending a godless nation who think of themselves as God to teach you a lesson. What would you say to God next if you were Habakkuk? Huh? We're going to go there in 2 weeks. We'll hear his next complaint. But I want to go back up to verse 5. I want to go back up to verse 5 because verse 5 is the key to the Lord's answer. I am doing a work in your day that you're not going to understand and you're not going to be able to figure out until it's all over. You have to trust me. We are living in a day and age in which wickedness is going all over the place, is it not? And we say, how can God let it happen? And God says to you and me, I have a plan. It's all going to come out in the end, and you're going to see it, but you have to trust me. We live in a day and age when the world's just going crazy. Financially, people are being destroyed. The rich are getting rich, and the poor are getting poorer. Did you hear the news this past week about some of the CEOs who made their multi-millions while their companies were losing millions and billions and their stockholders were losing money and they were getting huge paychecks and they were let go and now they're back in other corporations doing the same things again? Do you see why I say that this book is relevant to the day we live in? And as we think about last day events and how the tribulation is going to come and all that kind of thing, we can say, God, why would you allow that to happen? And God says to you and me today, look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded. I am doing a work in your days. I'm here. I'm listening to you. I hear what you're asking. But if I explained it all to you, you wouldn't get it. It may be a good thing we can't figure out every single detail of prophecy and everything that's going to happen at the end of time. It may be a good thing. We wouldn't know what to do with it. We may know some things. I don't believe we know all things. Do you? And yet God says, listen, I'm doing a work in your day. I want you to trust me. The question becomes for you and me this morning. As we think about this complaint and this sort of answer by God, how do you maintain your faith in God in times of difficulty and uncertainty? How do you maintain your faith in God in times of difficulty and uncertainty? Most of you have heard about the terrible tornado that struck Joplin, Missouri in May of this year. The youngest victim, the youngest person to die in that tornado was a 13-month-old boy named Joshua Vanderhoofen. Anybody hear about him? He died along with his mother. What's interesting about Joshua is just a couple days earlier, he took his first steps, and his parents were so proud. Joshua was considered a miracle baby. His parents were Christians. They attended the Baptist church there in town. And it was called Wildwood Baptist Church. And he was a miracle baby. They had been told by several doctors, a number of doctors, that they would never be able to have children. She could not have children. And Dee went to the doctor one day and found out she was 5.5 months pregnant. And they were rejoicing. God had provided a miracle. That night when the tornado came, her husband David tried to save them and couldn't. They got buried under the rubble. He tried pulling them out from the rubble, but by the time he got to them, it was too late. He lost them both. Why would God allow a miracle baby to die so soon? Where's the God of love? Can't you hear that question coming? His wife and baby son were cremated, and he spread the ashes over the rubble of their home and over a couple of other places that were meaningful to the family. He says he lies awake at night having a hard time going to sleep, and so he listens to Mozart and hymns on a digital player. He especially loves to listen to "Great is Thy Faithfulness, and It Is Well with My Soul." But I'm haunted by a comment he made. "I don't know why I have faith, but I do." What would you say to David if you could talk to him? "I don't know why I still have faith, but I do." In some ways, that's a great answer. In other ways, it still leaves us haunted, doesn't it? I would remind you, as we talk to people who are asking questions about earthquakes and violence and all the bad things that are just exploding around us in the world we live in, what are you going to tell them if they say, "Where is God when I'm hurting?" It is my prayer and desire that as we look at this book of Habakkuk, next week is Vacation Bible School, will be the following 2 weeks, that the message that Habakkuk gives us will give us a message to give to others as we experience what he experienced in his quest to know that God is a God of love and justice, and that he is indeed there and he is trustworthy. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your love, your kindness, and your mercy. Thank you that we can come to you and just ask you the things that just don't make sense to us, that we don't have to play games with you, that we can turn to you and say, "God, I don't understand you," and you accept that. Thank you that you want us to be real with you in ways perhaps we've never been real with you before. As we live in this time in Earth's history, when so much is going on, when it looks as if things could wind down so quickly, may we not be satisfied with pat answers, but may we seek you, whom to know is life eternal, that through our relationship with you, that faith will see us through. In Jesus' name, amen.